I want you to imagine, imagine celebrating your 100th birthday.
Right.
You are blowing out a century's worth of candles on your cake. And, well, instead of viewing you as someone at the end of a very long journey.
Which is how we see it today.
Exactly. Instead of that, society looks at you and sees a mere infant. They see someone with an entire life still ahead of them.
It sounds entirely like science fiction.
It really does. But, you know, that is not fiction. It is a literal, factual promise recorded in scripture regarding the future of this very earth.
Absolutely.
And I think it is exactly the kind of truth we need to center our minds on today. Because, well, we are navigating a very dark world right now, aren't we?
We truly are.
The news cycle, the constant drumbeat of fear in the culture, it can feel entirely unrelenting.
It is exhausting.
Right. And it is so easy to let that present darkness crowd out our eternal hope.
It is. We look at the state of our society and, you know, it is easy to feel a profound sense of exhaustion.
For sure.
But we are not called to be consumed by the daily headlines. Our study today, it is going to anchor our faith in a very different reality.
A much better reality.
Truly remarkable. We are stepping away from the chaos of this present age to engage in a deliberate reflection on the Word of God.
I am so looking forward to this.
We are exploring a Sunday night message delivered on July 5th, 2026.
Right, at New Life Benson.
Exactly, by Brother Steve. And the message is titled, The Fall of the World, His Earthly Kingdom.
Such a powerful title.
It is. And, you know, we are not looking at vague, abstract theology here.
Right, not just concepts.
Exactly. We are examining the specific physical promises of God's millennial kingdom.
And before we delve into those glorious promises, yeah. I want to ground our exploration in the sweet, authentic reality of the local church where this message was actually preached.
I love that.
Because reading through the transcript of this service, you are immediately struck by the everyday faithfulness of the congregation.
You really are.
They began their service by reciting their July memory verse together, Proverbs 3.5.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.
What a blessing to hear a congregation anchoring themselves in that foundational truth before opening the text.
Absolutely. It sets the perfect tone.
Right. And their prayer requests, they were a poignant reflection of the exact burdens we carry in this fallen world.
Real everyday struggles.
Exactly. They prayed for Barbara, who was facing a serious aorta surgery the very next morning.
Oh, my.
And they lifted up Ron, who had just spent time in the emergency room.
Right. These are the immediate painful realities of the curse we currently live under.
For sure. And alongside those trials, there was also a beautiful update from the Rogers family.
The missionaries, right.
Yes, the Wycliffe missionaries over in Serbia. They were celebrating the 4th of July by grilling some beef burgers.
Sounds wonderful.
It does. And even though they were far from home and, you know, missed the traditional American fireworks.
Right, they had something else happen.
Exactly. They got to hear local birthday fireworks going off at midnight.
That is just delightful.
And the congregation prayed for 250 more years of God's goodness on the United States and thanked him for his continued presence in Serbia.
What a beautiful picture of the church.
I mean, it is a striking reminder of the faithful, ordinary lives believers are living right now. You know, grilling burgers, enduring surgeries, serving overseas.
All while we wait for the kingdom to come.
Right, exactly.
It provides the perfect framework for this reflection. Because, I mean, we endure the aorta surgeries and the emergency room visits precisely because we know what is on the horizon.
We have hope.
The trials of this age are temporary, but before the physical world can experience healing, the spiritual leadership of this world, it must undergo a radical transformation.
It has to. The current system is broken.
Completely. We transition from our current chaotic human leaders to the absolute righteous rule of Jesus Christ.
Praise God. The Prince of Peace will literally and physically sit upon the throne. And the message emphasizes that during this thousand-year reign, the nation of Israel will be converted. They will be brought back to the land and given a new name by God.
A literal fulfillment of prophecy.
Right. But the absolute hallmark of this era is the immediate physical presence of Jesus governing the nations.
Governing with perfect justice.
Exactly. Isaiah 2.4 tells us that righteousness and peace will finally flourish.
Because true peace is, well, it is impossible without the Prince of Peace physically present to enforce it.
Absolutely.
And the text highlights Joel 2.28 as well, prophesying that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh.
So we are looking at a time of unprecedented spiritual outpouring.
We are. And Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, they describe a magnificent new temple being established.
Right. But there is a crucial distinction about this new temple that we really need to examine here.
Yes, there is.
Because in this temple, there will be no animal sacrifices.
That is a profound theological shift.
It really is.
I mean, for centuries in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were an anticipation, right? A bloody shadow pointing forward to the coming Messiah.
Pointing to the cross.
Exactly. But in the millennial kingdom, that shadow is no longer needed.
Praise God.
Believers will gather in this new temple to simply celebrate the final Lamb of God. They will be reflecting backward on the finished work he has already accomplished.
I want to pause here and just consider the societal implications of this.
Please do.
We are talking about a world governed by Jesus, where the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. I asked you to imagine turning 100 years old earlier.
I remember.
Now, I want to ask you to imagine turning on the evening news.
Oh, that would be a change.
Right. Imagine hearing only joyful things, no tragedies to drone on about. How does this spiritual shift fundamentally change human society on a daily basis? Because right now, our world is governed by risk.
It really is.
So how does a society function when it is governed entirely by joy and perfect justice?
I mean, it changes the very architecture of human civilization. Well, think about it. Right now, our entire society, our economy, our governments, our daily routines, it is all built around mitigating risk and restraining evil.
That is so true.
We have massive defense budgets, complex insurance systems, locks on our doors, and, you know, cybersecurity grids.
Ring cameras on every porch.
Exactly. Huh. We expend immeasurable energy simply trying to protect ourselves from the corruption of others.
Wow. I mean, truly remarkable to think about.
Right. And when Jesus is ruling with absolute justice and the spiritual atmosphere is perfected, all of those defensive structures become entirely obsolete.
They're just not needed anymore.
Not at all. Human ambition is no longer constrained by the fear of theft or war.
So if the spiritual atmosphere is perfected by Christ and the spiritual leadership is finally righteous, what happens to the literal ground we walk on?
That is the next logical question.
Because right now, the earth itself is broken. I mean, It fights back against us.
It does. And that brings us directly to the physical rebirth of creation.
The lifting of the curse.
Precisely. Because the spiritual curse is dealt with, the physical earth is finally liberated from the curse it has borne since Adam and Eve.
Right. And Brother Steve, he shared an incredibly relatable anecdote during this sermon that illustrates the stubbornness of our current curse.
He really did. It was about his backyard, right?
Yes. He was in his backyard smoking meat, Wagyu burgers, and a whole chicken, actually.
Sounds like a great afternoon.
Right. But he noticed that even though he had laid down heavy plastic specifically to kill
the weeds were still growing.
Exactly. They were finding a way to grow in just the thin layer of dust resting right on top of that plastic.
It is such a vivid picture.
It really is. No matter what barriers we put up, the curse finds a way through.
Always. Genesis tells us the earth was cursed to bring forth thorns and thistles, forcing humanity to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow.
The struggle is real.
But in the millennial kingdom, that curse is entirely lifted. No more endless, exhausting toil just to pull weeds and survive.
I mean, think of the curse like a devastating computer virus that was introduced into the Earth's operating system 6,000 years ago.
That is a great analogy.
It has been throttling the biological efficiency of our planet ever since, you know, causing decay, predation, and exhausting labor.
Right. And in the millennial kingdom, the creator essentially removes the virus.
A hard reset.
Exactly.
Yeah.
The earthly biology is suddenly allowed to run at 100% efficiency. It returns to its original Edenic blueprint.
I have to admit, when I read passages about this physical restoration, specifically regarding the animal kingdom, my mind immediately goes to biology.
Sure.
Isaiah 11 gives us that famous imagery. The wolf dwelling with the lamb, the leopard lying down with the young goat, and the lion eating straw like the ox.
Right.
But from purely modern biological standpoint, a lion's digestive system is simply not built to process straw.
No, it is not.
So are we talking about a complete literal rewrite of animal biology here, or is this just, I don't know, a beautiful poetic metaphor for spiritual peace?
It is absolutely literal. And it is a return to original biology, not a new invention. Romans 8 explicitly tells us that all of creation is currently groaning, waiting for this specific physical redemption.
Waiting to be fixed.
Right. When God originally created the physical world in Eden, he created an ecosystem without death, without the shedding of blood, and without predation.
That is so easy to forget.
Animals were originally designed to consume vegetation. The predatory biology we see today, it is an adaptation to the fallen, cursed world.
So it was a consequence of the fall.
Exactly. When the virus of the curse is removed, the lion's biology is literally restored to its original perfect capacity.
That is astounding.
That is why a nursing child will be able to play safely by a cobra's hole. Natural enemies vanish because the natural world is completely healed.
What a remarkable reality to anticipate. And it extends to the landscape itself, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely.
The desert will literally blossom abundantly. Isaiah 35.1 promises that the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the rose.
The transformation of the landscape will be staggering.
I cannot even imagine.
The text notes that these barren places will be given the excellence of Mount Carmel and Sharon, which were historically regions of immense fertility and beauty.
Right.
Furthermore, there is a fascinating geographical change noted by biblical commentators here.
Oh, what is that?
Well, when Jesus' feet touched down on the Mount of Olives, creating a massive new valley, fresh water from the Mediterranean Sea will sweep into these newly formed landscapes.
Incredible.
The parched ground will literally become pools of living water.
And when the physical land is healed so profoundly, human flourishing naturally follows.
They go hand in hand.
Exactly. We move from a restored earth to the unprecedented physical restoration of humanity itself.
Let us examine the sheer abundance of food that is promised to a world that has, frankly, always struggled with famine.
Right. Joel chapter 2 paints a vivid picture of this agricultural explosion.
The threshing floors will be entirely full of wheat.
And the vats will overflow with new wine and oil.
Yes. God specifically promises to restore the years that the swarming locusts have eaten.
Every ounce of agricultural devastation.
Every famine, every crop failure that has plagued human history will be entirely reversed.
What a blessing. The earth will produce with a generosity we just cannot fathom right now.
Truly. And alongside that agricultural abundance, the physical health of humanity will reach a state beyond our current comprehension.
Yes. Earlier, we reflected on Barbara's aorta surgery and Ron's emergency room visit.
Right.
In the millennial kingdom, those fearful medical trials are eradicated. Isaiah 29 and Isaiah 33 promise that the deaf will hear the words of the book and the blind will see out of darkness.
The inhabitant of the land will no longer say, "I am sick."
Just think about the sheer comfort of a world where hospitals are effectively obsolete.
Sickness, which entered the world as a consequence of the curse and a form of physical decay, will completely vanish.
Gone.
The medical burdens we carry today will evaporate. And this brings us back to that staggering verse you referenced at the very beginning of our study.
Right, in Isaiah.
Yes. Isaiah 65.20 reveals that infant mortality will be a thing of the past.
Praise God.
It states that a child shall die 100 years old.
It is difficult to even wrap our minds around that.
It really is.
If someone were to pass away at 100 years of age, society would grieve them as though they had died as a mere child in the prime of life.
The human lifespan is reverting back to those incredibly long, prosperous years we read about in the genealogies before the flood.
Back to the Genesis lifespans.
Precisely. And it is crucial to note, as the message carefully points out, that Jerusalem will be exalted during this time as the center of this flourishing world.
But we must maintain a distinct, literal understanding of Scripture here, right?
Very much so. This is the earthly Jerusalem.
Earthly?
It is distinct from the new Jerusalem, which descends from heaven only after this thousand-year period is finished.
Right. They're not the same thing.
God made specific physical promises to the physical nation of Israel and the earthly city of Jerusalem, and he's going to fulfill them literally on this earth.
Amen to that. Now, to have this perfect peace, this boundless agricultural abundance, and this absolute health, the authors of our current evil and chaos must be entirely removed.
They have to be.
A perfected earthly kingdom cannot coexist with the spiritual darkness that plagues our news cycles today.
Absolutely not.
And this requires us to look at the mechanics of God's precise, righteous judgment.
Evil must be comprehensively dealt with. The scriptures tell us that Satan will be bound for the entirety of the thousand years.
Right.
And this is where the sermon provides a deeply insightful word study on the Greek word abusos.
Ah, yeah.
Which is translated in our Bibles as the abyss, or the bottomless pit.
I want to spend some time here because this technical distinction is fascinating and I think it is deeply illuminating.
It is vital for understanding biblical judgment. The abyss, the abusos, is a highly specific holding place.
Not just a general term for hell.
Exactly. It is a prison designed exclusively for bound demons. It is not the realm of the dead for unredeemed human souls.
Okay, that is an important distinction.
The message points us back to the events of Genesis chapter 6 to explain this.
Right. And for those who might not be immediately familiar with the depth of that reference, Genesis 6 describes a time when fallen angels deliberately crossed the boundaries God had established.
Yes, cohabitating with human women.
Exactly. They abandoned their proper domain, which was an act of extreme rebellion, even among the fallen forces.
And because they crossed that specific boundary, God did not just let them roam the earth.
Right.
He bound those specific demons in the abusos. They were locked away in this specific demonic prison.
And we see the terror of this place later in the New Testament, don't we?
We do. In Luke 8, when Jesus is confronting the legion of demons, they actively beg him not to send them into the abusos.
They were absolutely terrified of being sent there before their appointed time.
Because it is a place of absolute restrictive imprisonment.
Right.
Now, understanding this specific Greek word becomes incredibly important when we read the book of Revelation.
How so?
Well, in Revelation chapter 9, during the tribulation period, the bottomless pit, the abusos, is opened.
Okay.
And a swarm of locusts emerges to torment the earth.
Right. And the message corrects a very prominent modern misinterpretation of this passage, does it not?
It definitely does. A well-known Texas pastor famously claimed that these locusts described in Revelation 9 were actually prophetic visions of modern military helicopters.
Which, I mean, that seems like a massive leap to try and fit modern technology into an ancient text.
It is an error rooted in entirely ignoring the clear biblical usage of the original language.
Because of the word abusos.
Exactly. Because the text explicitly states that these locusts ascend from the abusos, we know with absolute biblical certainty what they are. They are not physical, mechanical helicopters. They are the ancient bound demons being temporarily released by God from their specific prison to execute his judgment upon a rebellious earth.
That makes so much more sense. And by contrast, when Jesus returns to establish the millennial kingdom, Satan is cast into this very same abyss to be bound. But the beast and the false prophet meet a completely different fate.
They do.
Revelation 19.2 tells us they are cast alive into a different location entirely. The lake of fire, which burns with brimstone.
Two entirely distinct places of judgment for different entities.
Exactly.
And the pastor uses this precise theological truth to issue a very necessary caution to believers today regarding weak or arbitrary biblical translations.
Right.
When translations muddy the waters on words like abusos, we lose the depth of God's truth. He specifically references the scandal surrounding the so-called Passion Bible.
Yes, noting that it functions much more like a personal commentary than a faithful translation.
And pointing out that the author was involved in a significant plagiarism scandal.
It is a stark reminder to all of us. We must revere the precise words of Scripture.
We must. When God uses a specific word to describe a specific prison, he means something intentional.
Absolutely.
We cannot rely on modern translations that prioritize emotional resonance over strict, factual, biblical accuracy.
Right. Now, I want to explore the why behind this for a moment.
Okay.
We are discussing the highly technical differences between the abyss and the lake of fire. We are mapping out exactly which entities go to which spiritual prison.
Yes.
Why is it so crucial for believers today to understand these specific compartmentalized differences about where evil is banished? I mean, why not just lump all judgment into a generic overarching concept of hell?
That is perhaps the most important question we can ask because it directly reveals the nature of the God we serve.
How so?
Understanding this precise distinction matters because it proves that God's justice is meticulous.
Meticulous. I like that.
Evil is not just some chaotic, overwhelming force that God eventually sweeps into a generic corner out of frustration.
Right.
God has established a perfectly ordered, highly compartmentalized system of justice. The demons who cross the boundaries in Genesis 6 have a specific prison.
The abusos.
Right. The false prophet and the beast have a specific judgment in the lake of fire. Knowing these mechanics assures us that God is not making things up as he goes along.
He has a plan.
He has a sovereign, detailed plan for the complete and total eradication of the forces of darkness.
And when we understand the absolute precision of his judgment, we could have unwavering confidence in the precision of his salvation for us.
What a remarkable way to understand it.
The precision of his judgment guarantees the absolute perfection of our peace. God is a God of order, even in how he dispenses justice.
Praise God for that order. It is the bedrock of our hope.
It truly is. We have engaged in a truly remarkable exploration of the future today.
We really have.
We have looked at a world that will be ruled directly and physically by Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, fundamentally altering human society by removing the need for risk and defense.
A world without fear.
Right. We have seen a restored earth where the biological virus of the curse is lifted, where deserts burst into blossom.
And where children play safely beside lions whose biology has been restored to perfection.
Such a beautiful image. We have looked forward to a time of boundless agricultural abundance and the total eradication of sickness.
And we have seen the precise, meticulous imprisonment of demonic evil.
It is a vision that should lift the spirit of every believer listening today.
It absolutely should. When the darkness of this present world feels too heavy to bear, when the relentless news cycle tries to convince you that everything is spiraling out of control.
Which it does daily.
It does. But this biblical truth must serve as your anchor. The chaos is temporary. Christ is returning.
Praise God.
His earthly kingdom is coming, and it will be physical, literal, and perfect.
Right. And just as Brother Steve closed his Sunday evening service by looking forward to the simple, everyday joy of grabbing Burger King with young Angus.
Which is just a great detail.
It is. We, too, must return to our everyday lives. We go to our jobs this week. We care for our families. We endure our surgeries and our medical trials.
But we do it with a profound, quiet confidence that the world does not possess.
Exactly. We are citizens of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we know exactly how the story ends.
We are simply occupying this space, living faithfully while we wait for our King to arrive and make all things new.
As we conclude our study today, I want to leave you with a final reflection to carry into the rest of your week.
A great idea.
We talked at length about Isaiah 65 and the staggering promise that in Christ's earthly kingdom, living to be 100 years old will make you just a child.
Right.
I want you to truly consider the weight of that truth right now.
Yeah.
If you genuinely believe that biblical promise, if you know with certainty that your future holds centuries of perfect health, unbroken joy, and perfect peace upon a physically restored earth, how should that eternal, limitless perspective change the way you spend the next 24 hours of your life here today?
That is a powerful question.
If time is no longer your enemy, how does that free you from anxiety right now?
Let that truth sink deeply into your spirit today.
Until next time, keep your eyes firmly fixed on the coming kingdom.